Amen. As you're seated and as our children move to their classes, what a joy it is to stand before you once yet again this Advent season. I always found the Advent season to be so challenging because it's a time of preparation in the church, so all the songs and even the scripture selections, and if you follow the lectionary, don't quite take off like people expect, to go right into the manger and the beautiful baby and all the wonderful Hallmark programs you see at this time of the year. No, we start way back in the beginning. It's challenging for us as pastors to look at some of the scriptures and look and think, how does that fit into the Christmas story? And so I wanted to challenge myself with all that we've been doing, because the passages really deal with John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. He set the stage, set the tone for Jesus as the Messiah child to come. And so that's why we're looking at the passage. And that's the exciting thing about the lectionary. A lot of pastors around the world are preaching this same message today. So the word is going out. Prepare the way for Christ to be in your life and to share that so that he is in the lives of those who need him, as we remember that today. As we take our bulletin, we look at all the names. Always nice to remember that those in care facilities, that's not all in the same place. I think you know that. Many are in different facilities under different types of care. We don't want to overlook them at all. Prayer focus, many challenges. Death has been in conversation quite frequently this last week. The challenges of dealing with not only surgeries, but surgery recovery, procedures, and diagnoses, and all kinds of things. So let's remember those on the prayer list. If you're watching at home or sometime during the week, if you don't quite have a copy of that, it's very easy to find. Just get on the home page of the website and just kind of scroll halfway down, and you'll see the bulletin there and the little link. You can click and download a copy and follow along and write those names down. That's important as we go to prayer and look at these. So let us pray. Loving God, loving Father, we praise you for your mercy. We give you glory for your excellent power and authority over this world to give us victory in your Son, Jesus. It is humbling to think, it is hard to comprehend sometimes, that this whole reason behind the Christmas season was your whole plan to save sinners like us. Not just to save us, but to bring us back into a proper relationship with you. You desire to commune with us, to love us, to talk with us, to do great and wonderful things through us. No matter what our life journey has been, if we will surrender to you, nothing in our past could ever be powerful enough to override what you can do now in us and through us. So, Father, as we shed all of our past, we surrender that to you and walk forward and from this moment into the future with this light that emanates from your Son Jesus in the manger. We look forward to that star. We pray, Father, that in the celestial heavens, this phenomena that everyone is predicting on the 21st, Father, light up the sky with the Christmas star once again, that we can take this message today and remind ourselves that we too are reflecting that light of Christ in our lives. Help us to overcome those things that ward our spirit to hold us back or to keep us from making those decisions or for reaching out and saying those words that people need to hear. We thank you for the ability to intercede. Father, we pray for all of those on our prayer focus. Those are some powerful words like cancer. We see the word failure and surgery, but yet we see hope in words like recovery. So, Father, we turn these to you. We trust in your eternal plan for these people. We know that their individual challenge is not only for them, but it's for us, that we would intercede, that others would see your signature of work amongst these people in their lives, bring them a powerful message, visit them in their struggle, comfort them in their anxiety, and help us, Father, to rally around each other in these times that are challenging, yet supposed to be joyful. So we pray for those that struggle in the hospital, struggling to recover in after procedures, families that are stressing, children that are anxious from being away from their friends, struggling to maintain a sense of online training, relationships and marriages, Father. We need your power and authority over all of this. Help us to make sense. Help us to comfort one another. Help us to speak words of healing in each and every way. Thank you now for this word. Thank you now for the forerunner, John the Baptist. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand. Thank you for hearing our request that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bearing witness to the light. It's a little more lengthy. It's not the first understanding and reading of John the Baptist, but it's a unique discourse. So it kind of is broken up a little bit. It's the first chapter of John. The prologue is actually verses 6 and 8, and then the heart is 19 to 28. And I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah had said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptized with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. One of the first things I kind of draw to mind is all the movies I was watching. I love the Westerns and some of the good guy, bad guy movies, because I think if you really look at a lot of the history of television, it just seems to me that Americans are fascinated with law and justice. Just look at the history behind television in general, detective shows, courtroom dramas, programs on television. We just love that suspense where this incident happens. There's all kinds of drama for an hour, but there at the very end, truth finally is revealed. We follow the storylines of our favorite programs as evidence is shown, arguments are heard, we have testimony from witnesses, but then the judge finally bangs the gavel and gives those infamous words, whether they're guilty or not guilty. It always makes for a good ending, doesn't it? When all the mounting evidence is pieced together, truth is revealed from the witnesses and the proper sentence can be rendered so that justice can be served. Even if it's the gun-slinging cowboy movies of John Wayne or Audie Murphy, we've quickly learned that justice cannot be truly rendered unless real witnesses to the event can come forward and proclaim the truth so that the bad guys are silenced, or as we like to say in the old Westerns, that they don't get away with murder. It's a great injustice if those individuals who possess the truth remain silent or perhaps lie or mislead the jury. And it's a good thing we have laws against that. It's called perjury. Perjury is, by definition, the offense of willfully telling an untruth in a court after having taken an oath or affirmation. And I think that's the freedom of knowing God's truth. John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32 tells us that Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Learning the truth, accepting the truth, but also living out that truth. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 tells us that every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. So do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. It's imperative that we know the truth and live it and tell it. Learning and grasping God's word to us is so crucial for us as Christians. We should be masters of the Bible. We need to educate ourselves. We need to dig into the truth of the scripture, glean its teachings, learn its truth, and then don't just read it or know about it. Adapt it, put it into your life and live it out, and do what it says. John the Baptist made it clear in John 3, verse 30. He said, "He," that is Jesus, "he must increase, but I must decrease." I like that little phrase. I focus in on that word decrease. It's not a bad word. It's not a negative word. The Greek word John uses for decrease, just it still implies a dignity and a worth of the person, so it's not lessening the value of a person. He's just simply saying that the person should make themselves less in authority, popularity, or rank. That's why we as Christians put ourselves under the authority of God's word, of under Christ as our Savior and God as our Father. We must surrender ourselves and fall under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. We must make the willful choice that it's no longer about me, it's no longer really about us, but about Jesus, the Christ. This is the same attitude I believe described of John the Baptist. John wrote in the first chapter, verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So the bottom line for me, I think, for all Christians, it's all about Jesus. Period. Jesus, period. Yes, I know we can say, well, wait a minute, Charles, look, I got a job. I've got a family to take care of, a house to maintain. I've got bills to pay. We know that. That's we don't get crazy with all the what ifs. We know we have jobs, education, goals, children to raise, and things to do. But here is the key I think John is trying to tell us. These very important details of our lives, yes, they are important, but they should not be lived out independently from our faith. Rather, our faith should be the hub where these events emanate out from our faith. It should be the other way around. Everything we do centers around our faith. And I don't want to be the black cloud that just kills this, but I think that's what I admired, at least from the Islamic faith. Everything they do emanates from the teachings of Muhammad. Government, law, the social norms, how they conduct their families, everything is done by the rules of that faith. Should be no different. In fact, it should be even better and greater for us because we have the truth. And what better standard to live by than the truth of God's word? Everything we do, how we raise our kids, how we go about our education, our goals, our dreams, everything is kingdom-based. So we should be living our faith and allowing everything we do come out of that faith. It has never been about us anyway, has it? Sometimes we think so, but I hope that we know that it isn't. 2 Corinthians 5:20, it's the easiest place to go if you want to argue that particular subject. It says, so we, that's us, are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So God's plan, God's way, God's message, God, period. The role of an ambassador, we all know what they do, don't we? They represent the country in which they come from. In fact, if you want to look at our particular ambassador for the President of the United States, do you realize that the ambassador to the United States is the highest ranking representative of the office of president? The ambassador represents the president's interest wherever, here's the key, wherever he is what? Sent to go. Sounds a lot like John the Baptist, doesn't it? John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. There was a man what? Sent from who? From God, whose name was John, and what was his role? It says it right there. He came as a witness. God's plan was to send John ahead of Jesus to be his representative or ambassador to announce to the world the coming light of Jesus the Messiah. So guess what? Our responsibility is no different. We have the same responsibility. We too have been told to go out into the world, represent me as God, tell the story of Jesus. We are sent out into the world as God's ambassadors. We have been sent out to be illumined witnesses, just like John, to tell and to show others about the light of Jesus. We are too, as we have been stated, it's Matthew 28, verse 19. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 28, 19, that's the Great Commission. Four action words. We get kind of focused on just the go part, but there's four action words, things we should be doing. We should be going, making, baptizing, and teaching. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "Whoever follows me will never have to walk in darkness." What Jesus meant was that whoever believes in that he is the Christ and chooses to obey him will be saved. So what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about that gift of salvation. If you will believe in him, surrender to him, claim him as Lord, ask for forgiveness. Salvation is a gift that we can receive. What he was also trying to emphasize in this point was that the light that he is talking about, he wanted to make it very clear that he wasn't speaking of the world physically, a planet. That's not what he means by world physically. He's saying that this is personal. I'm talking to you. This is an individual, personal gift from God directly. That makes it a little more passionate, doesn't it, to know that this was done just for you, done for me, done for those who've come before us, those yet to come, all for us, the gift of salvation, the whole world. It's amazing he'd go through that much trouble to save us, doesn't it? It is almost beyond human comprehension to think the whole world of itself sitting in darkness of sin, Satan seeming to win, and ugliness that is rampant around the world today, that Jesus would still come, illumine that darkness, to be the light that they needed, that we need to escape. Because there's nothing more refreshing than to walk into a dark room, kind of run your hand across the wall and find that switch and flip them lights on so you can see. It's no different spiritually. It's nice to know that it's already in place. All you need to do is cry out to Jesus and the light comes on and you can see spiritually and begin your journey with Jesus as your Savior. It's a wonderful plan. And only those who would choose to follow Jesus would find that deliverance from the darkness and enjoy that wonderful beauty, the radiance of a light of Christ. Because Christ is a beautiful name, isn't it? You can find it in the Latin, the Greek, and the Hebrew. It just means anointed one. So you can say Jesus Christ, or you can refer to Jesus as Jesus the anointed one. It means the same thing. It's a beautiful name. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. That's why it says, "Life itself was in Christ, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness." Here's the best part. "And the darkness can never extinguish it," or in some translations, "never overcome it." There's nothing you can ever do that God won't save you. That's the beautiful part. There's nothing dark enough that God's light is more than capable of shining and showing you victory. So that is the message we need to take. So as we look at the message that John is saying here, I believe it's crucial for us to finally get it through once and for all, not only in our head, but in our heart. If we are ever to help others out of this darkness that Jesus came to rescue them from, if we're going to have victory over sin, and we're going to lead these people to Jesus, well, then here's the key. The answer is, let me introduce you to our pastors. You can go talk to them. That's not the answer. Well, it is. It's one of the answers. But you're the answer. That's where we need to start getting a little more comfortable with realizing my responsibility to give this good news. It's amazing. If we're going to lead them to Christ, we have to not only be ready, but here's the key, capable of knowing how to introduce and show these people how to get out of darkness, but who to go to while they're in the darkness, and to show them the light of Jesus at any moment, at any time, and yes, no matter how inconvenient it may be to your schedule or wherever place you may be. How do we know that? It's a good scripture to memorize, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Good teaching. You have to know, not only be prepared, but be ready to know what to say and how to help and how to lead and how to show these people in darkness how to be illumined. The ultimate purpose of all true Christian testimony is to lead others to faith, bearing witness to the light. It's not just for John the Baptist, it's for all of us. It proves that Jesus is the only light capable of penetrating their darkness of the abyss to set every captive free. Jesus is that true light for the entire world. And that is our job. Put on that full armor, be ready and dressed for battle, and invade the darkness with the joy of being able to tell others the good news of Jesus. We invade the darkness with confidence, but yet with sensibility, common sense, but with the awareness of what we're up against, but also who we are up against, so that we're prepared for such a battle. As you've heard from both Jim and I many, many times, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the," it's kind of a unique word, "the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." What we need to understand in the realm of the battle in bringing the light to this darkness is the battle is not against each other. It's not against other people. It's not against the unsaved. They may seem like the enemy with the way they respond and the way they may curse or may look at you a little funny or may threaten you into silence. But they're not the enemy. They're not the issue. The spiritual battle is not against each other. The battle exists between good and evil. The battle is God and Satan. The realm of darkness will always be at war with and opposed to the things of Jesus. Battling the darkness, let's take a little weight off your shoulders. It's not your battle. That's not your war. My goodness, we stand tall in victory. Jesus has already defeated the darkness. He's already won that victory. That we don't have to worry about that battle. What you need to worry about, what I need to focus on, is my responsibility to stay on course, to keep giving witness to the light, so that those that we illumine with the light of Christ will have that opportunity to believe and to accept Jesus Christ in faith as their Savior. That's the mission. That was the mission of John the Baptist. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 7. Right off the bat, it says it was to what? Tell about the light so that everyone might what? Believe because of his testimony. Why did they believe? Because of his testimony. John said stuff. He said things. He was willing to speak out and tell people. Our testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives can lead people to believe in Jesus. You have a story to tell. Isn't that exciting? It doesn't matter what other people's stories are or what other people think of your story, but you have a story to tell. Jesus has done something for you. That's the story you need to tell. Doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter how it compares to others. But you have a story to tell. Jesus has done something for you, and that's what we tell, isn't it? I like that. Telling your story so others can believe. Let's focus on that word believe. The Greek word John uses for believe means to have confidence in or be fully persuaded about. I like that one. To be fully persuaded about. That is my story, what I have to say about what Jesus has done for me, that can be words that are so encouraging and such good news for someone who needs to hear that, that my words of testimony, the way my life has lived out, can be such a witness that could persuade someone to surrender their life to Jesus? That's powerful, isn't it? We should walk out of here excited to think something that about me and about my life's journey could persuade someone to want to accept Christ as their Savior. So you can't beat your story. It's exciting to think what you have experienced could lead others to Christ. That's the story we share. We need to fully grasp that once and for all and understand we have to tell that story. Because here's a flip side to that coin. We need to fully grasp and understand that one of the most destructive forces behind dismantling and thwarting God's work in somebody's life is our fault. Our silence, our refusal to engage in that given opportunity to speak words of life into that person's life. My goodness, God help us if we walk away and just think, well, we're in the middle of Walmart, or I'm in line and at customer service and I'm next, or you know, we look for excuses of inconvenience or the timing, or now, you know, I'm running late, or it's time to go home from work, or we've got to understand how crucial and how destructive our silence can be in someone who needs words of life spoken into their situation. Just as the priest and the Levites confronted John the Baptist about his identity, we too need to be ready to speak and tell people who we are, because we have the answer. We have the greatest answer. Because the Levites and the priest asked an honest question. Who are you? The priest and the Levites weren't sure if John was the coming Messiah. Perhaps he was Elijah, possibly a prophet. But here's the key. John was prepared. He was ready to give an answer. He was prepared to give the answer. He was ready to clarify exactly, very clearly, that he was simply the one preparing the way for Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus. First Advent. See, we're in the same predicament, aren't we? Only we're not preparing the way for the first Advent. We're supposed to be preparing the way for the second Advent, the coming of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. So John made it very clear that he was calling people to repentance. John was doing exactly the same thing that we should be doing, helping them to prepare their hearts to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive him by faith. In fact, how do we know that? Well, you want proof? Acts chapter 19, verse 4. Even Paul testified that was true. Paul said that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is, in Jesus. So we must ask that final question as our time comes to a close. Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? Like John, can you answer? I'm bearing light, the light of Christ. I am bearing witness to the light of Christ by illuminating the darkness wherever I go, so that others
can be rescued from the sin that is in their life, come out of that darkness, and come by faith and put their faith in Jesus. So the question is, does that describe you? Is that what you're doing? Or can we ask even a deeper question this morning? This is a little hard. Is there no mistaking your identity? When you walk up to somebody, they know. They know who you are, but they also know whose you are. Does your life exhibit the fruit of witness without the interference, without the confusion of uncertainty about who you are? Not just who you are, who you really are. I mean, really, who you really are, because your motives, your actions, your intentions, your demeanor, your knowledge of Scripture, even your faith, does that get called into question by the way you act and respond to these people that are in the dark? Nothing could be more alarming than for others to scoff at our hypocrisy or assume by our actions we're not even Christians at all by the way we're acting. God help us. I'm serious. God help us if we are seriously guilty of professing Christ with our mouth, but yet go out there and just simply absolutely deny Him with our lifestyle. As it's been said, that's what the unbelieving world finds to be so unbelievable. These people are supposed to be Christians, and this is how they're acting. So it's true. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. People want to see how you act if it backs up what you have to say. The world is becoming even more dark and sickened by the lure of sin. The last thing this world needs is a bunch of mediocre, average Christians running around ruining things. Isn't that right, you think? We need to be up on our, don't like to use that term, but it's a military term. We need to be up on our game. We need to really be solid on our foundation in Scripture, knowing how to respond in and out of season and being ready no matter where the challenge may come to help these people experience this light of Christ. The world, as I said, is becoming dark and twisted in sin. So I think if we just watch television for at least an hour, we're already going to probably assume and understand, as Pastor Jim has said before, and as we're probably in the not only the last hour, but the last hour of the last day before Christ is deciding to come back as the Prince of Peace. If there ever was a time that the world needed the illumining brilliance of the light of Christ, I believe it is now. Because the sobering reality is, it comes back on us, doesn't it? The sobering reality is, we are the source of that reflects and gives out the light. If Jesus is truly in us, it will come out and it will reflect on others. We need to get comfortable and we need to be able to get to the point of understanding truly what surrender means. We must be able to pray that God would give us grace to once and for all just forget about ourselves and to remember only Christ. We must be so illumined that when people meet us, they are greeted and enveloped with the presence of Jesus Christ first. We all share the same purpose in life, just like John. We are to be active, loving voices, telling everyone we can to get ready for the coming of the King, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, because as we've told you before, He is on the way. Maranatha, as we would proclaim. So in closing, I hope you are bearing witness. If you need to trim that wick and get a little brighter, do so. That's the key. It's not to get all huffy and puffy and all bent out of shape that I'm not there and all darn it, we can't do. The fact of the matter is, Jesus says, now's your opportunity. So let's do something about it. Let's begin to shine. Let's begin to really get out there and show people what the love of Jesus is all about. I like Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Simple, but yet true. You. Pretty much explains it right there, doesn't it? That's you. That's me. That's all of us. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Simply what John decided to do. Make that pathway straight. The roads were pretty crummy back in those days. That's why they had to make the path straight. Go out there and get the bulldozers of their time and get all the rocks and excavate the ground so it's nice and smooth for the king to arrive in majesty and authority and power that he possessed as the ruler. It's the same thing for us. We need to go out there and clear the way of sin and illuminate the light so everybody can see where to go. And trust me, that road will lead straight to the cross. The power and authority of Jesus' blood over their past and all their sin can be rectified, reconciled, forgiven. It's not a bad road to be on, is it? Prepare the way for the Lord. It's a beautiful message of John to simply bear witness to the light. Let's go out and illumine this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John. He prepared the way. He made the path straight. That imagery of disking and excavating the roads to get those rocks and stumbling items and dangerous things out of the way so it's a smooth path. That's what we need to teach. That they can take all those things in their past, all those things that they've stumbled on, past memories, past traumas, past mistakes, that can all be cleared out of the way through the forgiveness and blood of Jesus that we have illumined for them to see. We are the possessors of such great light to reflect upon them. Help us to be ready, prepared, and capable of showing all these people in darkness how to get out of it and to illumine their way to Jesus. Help us to have confidence, but not to give in to being a little scared or nervous with bringing you, Heavenly Father, into the conversation. Help us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.